Lovely to be back up here. Some of you know I've been out of commission for a little while, having my knee replacement, and recovering well now. So thank you for your prayers and your concerns. We're going to be carrying on in our study in Acts. We're going to be looking at some of Acts chapter 16 this morning, which we will read presently, not just straight away. I want to ask first, I don't know how you feel about travel. Perhaps you can think back to the very first time you travelled on an aeroplane. Maybe to a different country. And that experience, that first experience, if you could remember it, is so exciting. Perhaps a bit nervous first time, but really exciting. I will never forget my very first experience on an aeroplane. I was only about 10 years old. It was a very long time ago. And we flew from Lydd in Kent across the Channel to Letuce in France in a huge aeroplane into which we drove the car. And it was like a ferry, but it flew. I'm talking 60 plus years ago now. And it was just amazing. And then we spent that summer camping, basic camping throughout France and Switzerland and Italy. And I shall never forget that first time in that aeroplane. And when we look at the chapter this morning, we're going to see people travelling. You know, when I was a teenager many years ago, there was no such thing as a gap year. It didn't exist then. In fact, we thought we were quite the bold young things if we flew across to Europe. And that would probably have been our first experience of a plane. But nowadays, it's like the world has shrunk. And young people can go and visit every continent in the world. And here, when we get into Acts at the beginning of chapter 16, we see that the church is expanding. And it's expanding further afield, and it's expanding rapidly. Paul, at the beginning of this chapter, he asks the Holy Spirit where to go next with the gospel. And he has a vision of this man calling him over to Macedonia. So they set out. That was Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They didn't go in an aeroplane, of course. There weren't any aeroplanes. They had to go on a ship. So it was a great traveling journey for them, about 200 miles across the Aegean Sea. And they set off and they ended up in a place called Philippi. So basically, the gospel is now spreading through into Europe. I'm very glad about that, because if they didn't spread the gospel and kept it to themselves, none of us would be here now, would we? So that's great. So if Ollie can put up, I'm going to read from Acts 16:11 to 36. I won't read the whole chapter. Quite a long chapter. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. Okay. Paul arrives at Philippi. From Troas, we sailed a straight course to the island of Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis. Finally, we reached Philippi, a major city in the Roman colony of Macedonia, and we remained there for a number of days. And when the Sabbath day came, we went outside the gates of the city to the nearby river. For there appeared to be a house of prayer and worship there. Sitting on the riverbank, we struck up a conversation with some of the women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia, a businesswoman from the city of Thyatira, who was a dealer of exquisite purple cloth and a Jewish convert. While Paul shared the good news with her, God opened her heart to receive Paul's message. She devoted herself to the Lord, and we baptized her and her entire family. And afterwards, she urged us to stay in her home, saying, "Since I'm now a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house." So we were persuaded to stay there. One day, as we were going to the house of prayer, we encountered a young slave girl who had an evil spirit of divination, the spirit of Python. She had earned great profits for her owners by being a fortune teller. She kept following us around, shouting, These men are servants of the great high God, and they're telling us how to be saved. Day after day, she continued to do this, until Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit indwelling her, I command you, in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, to come out of her now. And at that very moment, the Spirit came out of her. Now, when her owners realized their potential of making a profit had vanished, they forcefully seized Paul and Silas and dragged them off to the city square to face the authorities. When they appeared before the Roman soldiers and the magistrates, the slave owners leveled accusations against them, saying, These Jews are troublemakers. They're throwing our city into confusion. They're pushing their Jewish religion down our throats. It's wrong and it's unlawful for them to promote these Jewish ways. For we're Romans and we live in a Roman colony. And a great crowd gathered, and all the people joined in to come against them. The Roman officials ordered that Paul and Silas be stripped of their garments, beaten with rods on their bare backs. And after they were severely beaten, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them securely. So the jailer placed them in the innermost cell of the prison and had their feet bound and chained. Paul and Silas, undaunted, prayed in the middle of the night and sang songs of praise to God while all the other prisoners listened to their worship. Suddenly, a great earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. All at once, every prison door flung open and the chains of all the prisoners came loose. Startled, the jailer awoke and saw every cell door standing open. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. When Paul shouted in the darkness, Stop! Don't hurt yourself! We're all still here! The jailer called for a light, and when he saw that they were still in their cells, he rushed in and fell trembling at their feet. Then he led Paul and Silas outside and asked, What must I do to be saved? They answered, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and all your family. Then they prophesied the word of the Lord over him and all his family. And even though the hour was late, he washed their wounds, and he and all his family were baptized. He took Paul and Silas into his home and set them at his table and fed them. And the jailer and all his family were filled with joy in their newfound faith. And at daybreak, the magistrates sent officers to the prison with orders to tell the jailer to let these men go. Wow, it's an exciting chapter. There's a lot going on in there, isn't there? So when they arrive here, they're only just a few days in, and they find this place by the river where some Jewish women were meeting for worship and for prayer on their Saturday Sabbath. And there's this woman there called Lydia. Now, she was obviously a successful businesswoman and whose business involved selling these luxurious textiles and purple cloths and furnishings for homes. She was head of her household. And we read that God opened her heart to receive the message. She was seemingly, I think, the first Gentile convert in Europe and the first to actually open her home as a worship centre for the new believers to come to. And she urged Paul and her friends to stay. So she had amazing salvation right away then. She's baptised and she's offering her hospitality. So this is their very first encounter straight away. And then they move on quickly to this next encounter, which isn't such a simple one. They're going to this place of prayer and this young slave girl comes up. And she was able, through this evil spirit, to give supernatural demonic messages to people. It was like a cult, and her owners got money for doing that. Sounds pretty much like fortune-telling today, really. And Paul had to contend with this. You know, when the gospel is preached, there is often satanic opposition. And this girl, although apparently claiming that Paul was servant of the Lord, telling people how to get saved, she was doing this by an evil spirit, which was disrupting every day. And when Paul had had enough, he says to her, doesn't he, I command you to come out in the name of the Lord, the anointed one, to come out. And the spirit left her. She was set free. Scripture tells us, I think we've had this verse from somebody already this morning, whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. You know, it's very important when we come to faith in Christ, we move from darkness into light. And we need to cut off anything in our lives that's where we've been dabbling in the occult, anything occultic, so that the enemy has no foothold whatsoever. When I got saved, I needed to renounce and confess and lay down all occultic involvement, anything I dabbled in, or even anything that had come down my family line that was of darkness, because it has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus and everything to do with the enemy. And he does want to hold and maintain control over areas of our lives. So when you come to Christ, when you come to faith in Jesus, it's vital that you leave any of those things behind, any occult practices from your past, and you make a clear distinction between light and darkness. It's like cleaning the house spiritually, really. So anything you've participated in, any cults, any false religions, New Age practices, you know, occult activity can be a whole range of things. It can be all sorts of things from witchcraft and Wicca to astral travel, tarot, Freemasonry, fortune telling, even horoscopes. I could go on. You know, many people think it's just fun to read their horoscope. And the astrologers believe that the zodiac sign on which you're born under largely determines your character and your destiny. And to that I say a very loud no, it does not. It's God who created you and who gave you your unique personality and character, and it's he who determines your destiny. Because we don't want anything to hold us into bondage when Jesus has paid the price to set us free on the cross. You've been brought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. So this slave owner, he forcefully grabs Paul and Silas and he drags them before the authorities. In this instance, it's all about money. It's all about money. The slave owners had lost their income. They cared more about making money than they did about this slave girl. So they turn now on Paul and Silas. Must have been really scary for Paul and Silas. They're stripped, they're flogged, they're beaten, and they're thrown into prison. And the jailer is told to guard them securely, we read, didn't we? So he puts them in this inner cell and he binds their feet. And then we come in verse 25 to this amazing verse where it says, Paul and Silas, undaunted, prayed in the middle of the night and sang songs of praise to God while all the other prisoners listened. Really? After all they'd been through? Just put yourself in their position. There they are, proclaiming the gospel, being obedient, and look what happens to them. I think perhaps their prayer could easily have been, well, what the heck's all this about? We're being obedient, we're trusting you. We're sharing the gospel. And look where we are now. Well, maybe think just for a moment about one of your darkest hours, your most difficult trial. I know that in that place, in the darkest midnight hour, when your life is falling apart and you can't sleep and you're lying awake, do you pray and sing worship songs to God? If we're honest, it's more, why, Lord? Why have you let this happen? And as I was thinking about this, I thought, maybe why, Lord, is the wrong question. Perhaps the question should be, what's next, Lord? What's next? Because sometimes the Lord allows us to go through really tough times to prepare the way for what he wants to do next. And in this particular passage, we're seeing that. The what next in this situation is that this jailer and all his family get saved. And that would not have happened if Paul and Silas hadn't been there in prison. God can bring amazing things out of our darkest times. So keep trusting. Keep saying, nevertheless, I will praise you. I choose to trust you. Even though I don't yet see where this is leading or what's going to happen next. However, when we're in those dark moments, anxiety can rise up, can't it? Now, anxiety can present in all sorts of ways. But sometimes I think anxiety can be like a demanding little person, demanding our attention. You know, when a toddler's, perhaps like you, very demanding. I want. Listen to me. And that's what our anxious thoughts can be like sometimes. And I think sometimes we just need to tell anxiety to shut up and to replace its thoughts with God's promises. Because he will always be with us. He says he will always love us. So what can we learn from this? If you're at a very low ebb, I would recommend when you're on your own, you go home, you read Psalm 42. Because in this psalm, the writer pours out his grief to God from the depths of his despair, very openly and very honestly. You can use that as your own prayer. And of course, we can come to God in prayer in our darkest hour. And we can weep, and we can feel angry, and we can tell him our woes, and he listens until we are spent. And quietly, the Holy Spirit will bring us to that place of saying, nevertheless, I will praise you. I choose to praise you. I choose to trust you and not pursue that negative, angry, broken victim route. And then he comes in like a flood to our rescue. Yet they were praising and worshipping in the darkest moment. And you know, praise is a weapon of our spiritual warfare. To choose to praise in your darkest hour breaks the strongholds of darkness in our lives. The enemy cannot bear us praising God. I don't know about you, but I know if I'm feeling a bit low at home, I shove on a bit of worship and praise and put it on loud, whether I feel like it or not, and begin singing, and soon my mood will agree with the worship rather than the negative. So let's look at Paul and Silas again. They're singing hymns and they're praying. And they had the other prisoners as an audience, whether they liked listening to them or not, I suppose, whether they loved it or hated it. And then in the next verse, verse 26, we see this word, suddenly. You know, God often does suddenlies. Sometimes it's like in life, it seems like nothing is happening, nothing is changing, and then God comes suddenly into the situation and things change dramatically. And this is what happens here. There's this violent earthquake. The whole of the prison foundations are shaken. And this jailer's conversion, it was suddenly, it was dramatically, and it was very simple. It came very simply. God likes to work this way. Salvation may come to us simply and suddenly. It came to me that way, completely unexpectedly. And because salvation is simple, it takes very little time, very little preparation. Salvation is by simple faith. That's why it can be so speedy. You can be transferred from death to life in a moment. Salvation can be like an earthquake. It can be about doors being opened and chains falling off and darkness being turned to light. What must you do to be saved? The Bible tells us quite simply here, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. By faith we turn from sin. Faith prepares the way for baptism and faith leads us to the gift of the Spirit. When I finish in a bit, we're going to sing a great hymn of the faith. And one of the verses in it says this. It says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now, this jailer knew that if the prisoners under his guard escaped, he would be killed. He sees every cell door open and assumes that they've all scarpered. So he's about to kill himself when Paul shouts and says, no, we're all still here, we're all still here. Funny enough, I think that must have included the other prisoners, the ones that had to listen to Paul and Silas praying and singing. I often think, why didn't they just leg it? Perhaps God was touching their hearts too. Maybe he was. So the jailer then asks this wonderful question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul just tells him very simply that he needs to believe in the Lord Jesus and he will be saved. And we read that he and his family are saved and his first action is to wash their wounds. Family are baptized and the next morning they're released. You know, this story happened in an actual prison. However, we can all find ourselves in prisons of our own making. Am I trapped in something that I can find no escape from? Have I allowed the enemy to imprison me with anxiety, addictions, all sorts of things? I do believe the Holy Spirit wants to shake the prison foundations in our lives this morning, to break them and to release the chains. So there are some areas to think about and respond to this morning. Just close your eyes for a moment and just ask yourself, where do I find myself in this story? Is this the moment that I need to reach out and accept Jesus as my saviour, as Lydia did? Maybe I need to stand in prayer with someone to renounce anything that I've been involved in that may be of darkness. Have I allowed some darkness to control some part of my life? Maybe I need some prayer over my anxiety or my addictions. Or maybe am I in a dark place right now and just need someone to stand with me in prayer. So as the band comes up, there's going to be an opportunity as we sing, as we pray, for you to come and have some prayer. So as the band come up as well, perhaps the prayer team, home group leaders and people who pray for others, if they can also come up and stand either side, that would be great. You know, Jesus Christ came to set us free. And if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, you can come up this morning and someone will pray with you and you can know Jesus as your Saviour. And we can give you some literature to take away. If you need to renounce evil, you can do that this morning. If you need to be set free from anxiety, you can come for prayer. And if you're in a dark place, like a prison, like they were in, and you need someone just to stand with you in prayer, come and let someone stand with you in prayer. Scripture tells us that who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. That the enemy comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus says he's come that we might have life and that we might have it in all its fullness and all its abundance. So let's not hold back, church. Let's move forward. Amen. Amen.